Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to sing about the wonderful words of life. And certainly as we consider today what you have done for us, it is wonderful. It's wonderful that we have the answer not only to this life, but eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the whole purpose and reason that we're here. Some folks go to church this morning because it's a duty, because they feel a sense of obligation, because of family tradition. But Lord, we trust and pray that each one of us, particularly those of us who are born again this morning, are here because the wonderful words of life have made a difference in our life. There's been some dramatic changes that have taken place because of Jesus Christ. And the duty and the obligation have long since passed. And now we come that our spirits may be refreshed, that our souls may be satisfied, that our hearts may acquire that which it longs for, and that is the bread of life, the wonderful word of God. We pray for unsaved folk that are here that may not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that this would be the very day which they would find Him who would change their life, save their soul, give them the answer to all the things that they've looked forward to. Heavenly Father, bless each one of our Sunday school teachers and workers as they labor throughout our program. We're grateful for their faithfulness. Use them in a mighty and wonderful way as they minister to the needs of our children and young people. We're going to thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with me, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. This morning, in our adult class and throughout our entire Sunday school, this lesson is being taught. And for the next 4 Sundays, we are going to work on just that type of a plan, where we're going to have a coordinated teaching material throughout our entire Sunday school. For October is Stewardship Month at First Bible Baptist Church, and we stress stewardship, all kinds of stewardship. Every time we mention the word stewardship, there's always some folk who grab their wallet and put a padlock on it, you know. And shame on them for that, but there's more kinds of stewardship than just giving finances. There's all kinds of stewardship. For the Lord says, Give and it shall be given unto you. And God wants us to know that stewardship involves more than just our finances. It involves our time. It involves our talent. It involves everything that we have that could be used to the Lord. I was just wandering through our buildings a little bit late yesterday afternoon, just before I loaded up and headed for Lockport, and John Tubb and Walt Malcolm, our maintenance men, were working down in the basement of building number 2 here on a particular project, and they both mentioned to me, they said, Now, preacher, don't forget, we have new people that are constantly coming into our ministry, and even though we have a rule that folks can't work in our Sunday school department until they've been in our ministry for at least a year, remember now, they can work in our maintenance program after they've been saved 3 minutes. Well, amen for that. Amen for that. Some of you folk have talent. You have the ability to paint. You have the ability to be a carpenter, an electrician, and a plumber, and some of these other things, and handyman, and maintenance, and all the rest of that. And, you know, part of stewardship is giving that which you have, which the Lord has given you, back to God. If it's a talent, then amen, give it to Him. Give it to Him for His honor and glory. During the month of October, we're going to talk about all forms of stewardship. I know that's going to be frightening to some of you, because when you start thinking about sacrificial giving, regardless of what aspect of your life it may be, you get a little nervous and jerky, and praise God, I hope you do. I hope God puts you on the hot seat if you're not giving what you ought to, and if you need some conviction in that area of your life, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit provides it for you. For I have found that the Christian life is not very satisfying if it's a selfish life. I have found the most satisfaction that can be derived from the Christian experience is when one is involved in giving. You know, if you just sit and take it in like a sponge and never squeeze it out, then you become a saturated sponge, and a saturated sponge that sits around and does nothing but hold water stagnates and begins to stink. That's what happens with a lot of Christian lives. They stagnate and stink if they're not involved in giving. It's got to be a two-way street. So, we're going to talk about stewardship, and of course we're going to climax this month with a great weekend, the last of October, February the 28th, our Living by Faith banquet. Dr. Fred Brewer will be our guest that particular weekend. He'll be speaking to us for just a little while that night and in our services that Sunday, and it's going to be a wonderful weekend. That Saturday morning we're going to have a men's missionary breakfast. Brother Paul Alexander, veteran missionary to Venezuela, is going to be our guest. And so it's jam-packed. It's exciting. The account that we have just read in John chapter 12 finds itself in a situation that follows one of the greatest, or if not perhaps the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed, and that was raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, there are many great miracles that Jesus was responsible for. The 10 lepers, the man who was held with an infirmity for some 38 years, and Jesus loosed him and allowed him to walk. The casting out of the demons of the maniac of Gadara, and he was sitting clothed in his right mind afterward. And we go on down through the Gospels and we find many, many dozens of miracles that Jesus performed. And there were two other occasions which Jesus raised people from the dead, but perhaps none was so climactic as Lazarus, for Lazarus has been dead beyond 3 days, beyond the time when the Jews anticipated that it was conceivable that a man might be raised from the dead. And they had given up all hope, and Jesus had purposely waited until the fourth day to arrive at the tomb, commanded that the stone be rolled away, and called forth with a loud voice and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And of course you know that Lazarus did just that. Immediately following this miracle, some folks are gathered together, and we have read here in these first few verses, and so they came together in Simon the leper's house. Now we read about this account in not just John, but we put all the pieces together by reading about this particular story in Matthew and Mark and John. And as we read it in these three Gospels, we get all of the pieces put together, and God gives us an in-depth view of exactly what took place on this particular occasion. And they'd gathered together for a feast in the house of Simon the leper, another one of Jesus' miracles. And it was a feast of fellowship. It was a feast of thanksgiving. And they were gathered together. Jesus had withdrawn himself for a short time previous to this. In chapter 11 and verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness. So Jesus no more walked openly among the Jews after the miracle of Lazarus. Isn't religion interesting? Isn't it funny? Isn't it a paradox? Jesus, back in John chapter 5, had healed a man who had had an infirmity 38 years, and because he did it on the Sabbath day, which was not opposed to the Bible, but it was opposed to religious tradition, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day sought to slay him. In John chapter 9, we read about a man who was born blind, and Jesus gave him sight. And once again, this miracle was performed on the Sabbath day, and the religious leaders of his day once again turned and sought to slay him. Once again, the miracle of Lazarus threatened them also. And as a result of that, Jesus no more openly walked among the Jews, but went into this country, as we have read about. And now he comes to a private feast, just before the crucifixion at Jerusalem. At this particular feast, Mary poured a box of precious ointment on Jesus, which was said to always have been remembered as a memorial to her. Now I want you to get that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. In Mark 14, we read about this same occasion. In Mark 14 and verse 8, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the omnipotent Son of God. And Jesus has stated very clearly that because Mary did what she could, it would be spoken of for ages to come and throughout the world as a memorial of her. Now, she didn't do a whole lot in the eyes of a lot of folks. As a matter of fact, what she did came under the scrutiny of criticism by a lot of the so-called inner circle, the disciples, those who walked with Jesus on a daily basis. And yet Jesus said she did what she could, and it'll be a memorial to her. I suppose the question that each one of us need to ask honestly in our hearts today is, have we done what we could? Have we done what we could? There are five things I'd like for us to notice this morning about this particular act of memorial that Mary did, this anointing of the feet of Jesus with this precious, costly anointment, the wiping of his feet with her hair. There's some things that I'd like for us to observe about this. Five things, if you please. The first thing I notice about it was an act of thanksgiving. It was an act of thanksgiving. Lazarus, her brother, had just been raised from the dead. Now, and your brother died, been dead 4 days, and Jesus came and called him forth from the grave, wouldn't you be thankful? Well, I'm certain that you would be. I'm certain I would be. And certainly Mary was. She was thankful for what God had done. It was an act of thanksgiving. It will not be long, and Americans will be celebrating what we have traditionally called Thanksgiving Day. Madison Avenue has made a real attempt over the last 5 or 6 years to change the name of that day, and probably appropriately so. More and more we hear Turkey Day instead of Thanksgiving Day. Boy, I think that that's a true reflection of the attitudes of most Americans today. We are less thankful and we look forward more to Thanksgiving Day, not as a day of thanksgiving, but rather as a day of simply dining with friends and relatives and eating turkey and diving into the great spread that's set before us on our dining room tables. Mary was thankful. But the Lord told us in the last days men would be unthankful. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I'm afraid that we as Americans, and even unfortunately oftentimes we as Christians, have lost sight of the thanksgiving aspect of our worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an act of thanksgiving as far as she was concerned. Her brother was dead, and now he was alive. Certainly that was something to be grateful and thankful for. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17 for a moment. Luke chapter 17. An occasion which Jesus performed another miracle. Luke chapter 17 and in verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, Jesus simply admonished them to do what the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus had commanded them to do after they were healed and certain sacrifices were offered. Jesus noting that he himself would ultimately pay the sacrifice for their sin. And leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. It's a type of sin as we study it in the Bible. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Out of 10 men who were healed, one came back to say, "Thank you, Lord." I wonder how many folks get saved and really come back and say, "Thank you, Lord." According to the story that we have read concerning Mary, one of the ways that we can say, "Thank you, Lord," is by giving. It was an act of thanksgiving. Secondly, I notice it was an act of love. It was an act of love. Let's look once again in Mark 14. I'm going to have you turning throughout your Bible today. We're going to do a real Bible study on this thing. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 and in verse 4. "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her." Now many thought that it was a waste. Therefore we are told, and it's clearly defined in the Bible, that waste is often defined by some as giving more than is required. It certainly was not required, it was not even necessarily expected of Mary to show this act of love by anointing her Savior with a costly ointment. And yet, some said, it's a waste. It's a waste. All right, now, as we study Matthew, as we study Mark, and as we study John, as we study three different accounts of this particular occasion, God gives us a little bit different insights into each one of the specific groups of people that were present there. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Once again, John 12. I know we've read this, but I think it's important that we see it once again. John chapter 12, and in verse 4, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." Now, the Bible says some thought that it was a waste, and then John tells us Judas thought that it was a waste. Judas here represents the world, and then some of the disciples thought that it was a waste. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and in verse 8. "But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste?'" All right, so we have from the three different gospel accounts a picture of three different groups of people. Undoubtedly, they were led by the instigator, Judas. For we are told in the book of John, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the thief, said, "This is a waste." We are told in Mark, some said, "This is a waste." We are told in Matthew, the disciples said, "It is a waste." Now the disciples represent the believers. Judas represents the world. But you know, nothing is wasted when it's poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. We find another principle here. It only takes one instigator of this kind of thinking to stir up a whole group of people in saying, it's wasted. It's wasted. But you know, when it's given to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not wasted at all. Well, so I see, it was an act of thanksgiving. It was an act of love. Mary did this out of love. You know, love motivates people to do things that is not necessarily required. There are a lot of folk that went out to Lockport yesterday, and all day long they knocked on doors and talked to people about the Lord and led folks to Christ and handed out flyers, not because they were required to do it, not because they had to do it. They got soaking wet. They got cold. Probably some of them will end up with the sniffles and who knows what else as a result of it. They did it because it was an act of love. Not because they had to, but because they wanted to. And love oftentimes motivates people to go beyond the expected. To go beyond the anticipated. That's what Mary did. And anytime you get that fanatical about your service to the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be others who stand around in the perimeter in the balcony and say, it's a waste. It's a waste. It's a waste. There were undoubtedly folks who said, man, it's a waste to send all those wonderful, nice folk over there in their finery and good clothes to knock on doors and get soaking wet and like, it's a waste. Jesus didn't think so. Jesus didn't think so. Well, not only was it an act of thanksgiving, an act of love, it was a divine prophecy. Turn once again to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Anytime you study one of these particular accounts in the Gospels, this is the way to do it as far as I'm concerned. Find out where it's talked about in each one of the Gospels. It may be in three, it may be in two, it may be in one, it may be in all four. Find it and read about it and compare them carefully. In Mark chapter 14, in verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye do, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. It was not only an act of thanksgiving, it was not only an act of love, it was a divine prophecy. Jesus said, she's come to do this to anoint my burying. Now it was Mary who just a short time before this, while Lazarus was still dead, as Jesus approached the graveside of her brother, that confessed that she recognized and understood that Jesus had the power of life, had the power of death, and had the power of resurrection. And in her confession, it's directly implied that she understood that Jesus would someday die, but he would raise from the grave, because Jesus himself had power over the grave. Mary understood what even the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't understand. Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Most High Living God. He understood that. But Peter at this time had not even grasped the fact that Jesus Christ had power over the grave and that someday he would die. But Mary understood it. And because she did what she could, God had given her a special revelation. You know, did you ever think about that? When you do what you can, God's going to enlighten you above and beyond where he enlightens other people. I don't mean that God's going to give you a special revelation that's going to drift down from heaven, but what I do mean is that when you get into the book, God's going to give you some enlightenment and some understanding of it that other folks don't have. There are people that come to me and say, preacher, I try to read that Bible, but I just can't understand it. You know what you're telling me? You're telling me that you're not given. That's what you're telling me. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Well, what has that got to do with understanding my Bible? You need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Bible says the Holy Spirit lives within you. And if you apply the principles of God's Word, give and it shall be given unto you, God's going to help you see some things out of that book that you'll never see as long as you live your old isolated, selfish life. Because Mary was willing to do what she could, God gave her some special revelations that even the disciples didn't have the handle on at that time. Jesus said it's an act of divine prophecy. She's come to anoint my body to the burying. In other words, Mary had the blessed opportunity to perform this anointment that other people didn't have. There are some other women that tried to anoint him, but they failed. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 55. All right, now this is after the death of Christ. And the women also, which came after him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. There were other women who came and tried to anoint Jesus, but they didn't. They were too late. They were too late. A real principle is to be understood from this, and that is, give while you can. Some folks say, I'd like to give of my finances, of my time, and certainly of my talent, but I'll do it later. For right now, I am tied up in a particular program over here, or I have this commitment over there, and I can't do it now. Mary did it when she could. She did what she could when she could. And consequently, she was given a precious opportunity that other people were denied because she did it when God gave her the opportunity. Don't wait. Do it now. Later may be too late. The apostles had been warned, and they should have understood. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. But Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Jesus began to teach his disciples and say, Now, the day is coming when I'll have to go into Jerusalem and I'll have to be killed. You know what? That information that Jesus gave his disciples went in one ear and went out the other. I mean, it didn't even stay around in here long enough to penetrate. It rolled off like water off of a duck's back. It didn't stick for a moment. But there was one who was sitting in the background, off in the perimeter. Her name was Mary. And as she heard, it penetrated. And she dwelt upon it. And she understood, even as the day when Jesus came to the graveside of her brother Lazarus and said that I am the resurrection and the life. She understood precisely what Jesus talked about. She understood as she came to anoint him that it was a divine act of prophecy. She understood that because she was willing to sit and listen carefully to the words of the Lord Jesus. While the disciples were looking for a kingdom, and they were all anticipating that someday Jesus would come and set up his kingdom, overthrow the cruel Roman government, and once again establish the Davidic covenant and plan that God had promised them, even way back through Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, Mary was anticipating and looking forward to the death of Jesus Christ. So it was an act of thanksgiving, it was an act of love, it was a divine prophecy. Fourthly, it was a statement of faith. It was a statement of faith. While we're in Matthew chapter 16, let's look back here in verse 16. Matthew 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Peter understood who Jesus was. He understood it very clearly. Peter understood who Jesus was before some of his other disciples really fully comprehended it. Jesus said to Peter, "Now, who do men say that I am?" Well, some men say that you're Elijah, some men say that you're John the Baptist, and so on. "Peter, who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter understood that. That had fully penetrated his heart and his mind. And yet, Peter talked about it. Mary did something about it. Peter talked about it. Mary did something about it. You know, that's kind of the way it is in the Christian life today. There are talkers and there are doers. "Be not hearers of the word only, but doers also," James says. There are some folks that talk a good line, and then there are folks that get involved and they give that which they have, that which God has first given them. I don't believe you're really serving the Lord unless you're giving. Peter talked a good line, but it wasn't long after that, and he turned right around and he denied the Lord. You know, when you're giving, it's harder to deny the Lord. Did you realize that? When you're giving, it just means you're becoming closer and closer to the heartbeat of God, closer to the things that God loves and is interested in. It becomes more and more difficult for you to deny the Lord and turn your back on Him. It was a statement of faith. Mary's statement pleased God. It was a public statement. It was a public statement of worship. The Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. And Jesus understood what that meant, and Mary understood what it meant, and Mary succumbed to that statement beautifully when she bowed down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and anointed him. Mary's public statement can never be replaced by reading the creed. You know, some folks stand up and say, "Oh yes, I love God, I love Jesus," and they read a creed. And they go down through an Apostles' Creed or some other creed, and they think that that makes them a lover of God. No, you know, folks that really love God love the Lord Jesus, and they anoint Him and put Him first place in their life, as Mary did. Well, then the last thing that I notice about this, it was an act of thanksgiving, it was an act of love, it was a divine prophecy, it was a statement of her faith, it was a public pronouncement of her faith and trust and loyalty and affection to the Lord Jesus Christ. But lastly, it was a revelation of priorities. It was a revelation of priorities. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Let's look. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." No wonder Mary understood that Jesus must die. No wonder she understood that she was anointing his body to his burying. No wonder she understood that he was the power over death and grave. No wonder she understood that he was the resurrection and the life, because she sat at his feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." It was a revelation of priorities. Martha served service first. Let me say that again. Martha served service first. Now, you know, it's easy for folks to be busy, to be involved, to serve service first rather than the Lord Jesus first. Ultimately, folks that get involved in service, they fall in love with doing just for the sake of service, more than they fall in love with the Lord Jesus and serve for his sake, will fall away and will be cumbered about with the service. And they'll become burdened down, and they'll become broken down, and they'll say, "I just can't carry on another day." The case of Martha. And then I noticed that Judas loved money more than Jesus. It was just a convenient excuse. And it's one that a lot of hypocrites use. When money is spent on the Lord Jesus and upon his work and service, they say, "Why wasn't this money taken and given to the poor?" Judas is still around in 1977. His spirit is still with us. Well, then I noticed that Mary loved Jesus. He was first, nothing else. So it was a revelation of priorities. It was a revelation of priorities. And certainly our priorities ought to be examined. Mary understood some principles. You see, Mary had listened. She'd sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, Luke 10. She had heard his word. She had understood, first of all, as she looked at herself, that she was a sinner. She had understood that she was hopelessly and desperately lost. She had understood that sometime later, when her brother Lazarus was in the grave, that there was no power on the face of the earth that could bring him forth from the grave, that could conquer death, that could conquer sin, that bound him into the grave, even as sin will bind you and I into the grave. For the wages of sin is death, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:23. She had understood that principle. She had mastered that. She'd got a hold of that, you see. That had penetrated her heart and life. What a tragedy it is that there are many people in America, in Rochester, perhaps in this auditorium today, that have never completely understood that it's sin that is responsible for sending them to the grave. The wages of sin is death. But Mary understood it, bless her heart. She'd got a hold of that divine principle, and she understood that there was only one who had victory over death and over sin, and that's because he was the sinless Son of God. She understood that it was of a necessity that someday he might die, and that he might go before us in paving the way and demonstrating his power over sin, over the grave, and over death by coming forth in his resurrection. Thus her declaration of profession of faith, when she looked at the Lord Jesus and openly declared that she understood that he was the power over these things and that he was the resurrection and the life. She understood that Jesus Christ
was the answer. And because she understood it, and because she publicly professed her faith and trust not in a religion, even though she lived in a society that was very religiously orientated, even though she lived in a family that was religiously orientated, even though she lived amongst a people that were very traditional, and they had all of the traditions of religion. They had beads that they hung around their waist. Oh, yes, they did. Matthew chapter 23. They had candles. They had bells. They had all the rest of it. She understood that those things could not save her. She understood that if Jesus Christ couldn't save her, nothing could. She understood that. And so she looked to Him and Him alone as her source of salvation. She made a public profession of her faith and trust in Him. The result of that was that her heart was changed. Her priorities were rearranged. She made a public statement. She was thankful. There was an act of love. One of our men was just telling me last week, he said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "before I was saved and involved in the other church that I attended," he said, "I used to give $1 a week. He said, "I really thought I was doing something. After all, that was $52 a year. He said, "I thought I was really killing the bear." And he said, "I used to shudder every time that my particular church would have their annual pledge drive. And I could expect it sometime in January, early February, two men would come to my house one Sunday afternoon and ask me what I was going to pledge." He said, "It used to just drive me crazy." And he said, "As I recall, the last year that I was there, I think my pledge went up to $1.50 a week. He said, "I never really intended to keep it, but I just said it." He said, "Now I've been saved for several years." He said, "If you'd have told me years ago before I got saved that I'd be giving what I'm giving now, I'd have thought that you were totally, absolutely insane." He said, "I would not have believed it for a moment." He said, "But you know, let me go one step further." And this was an unsolicited testimony. I wasn't asking this man for anything. He's just volunteering. He's bubbling forth. He wanted to tell me about it. He said, "You know, I have more money in the bank right now than I've ever had in my whole life." He said, "Now, I'm not rich. I don't have a lot. But," he said, "I've got more than I've ever had. God has blessed my giving. God has blessed my giving." You know what happened to that man? He didn't meet religion. He didn't meet an organization. He sat and listened to the words of Jesus, as Mary did, and he met a personal Savior face to face. He recognized his sin, and he recognized that sin would of necessity separate him from a holy, divine God. And so he turned his face in simple, humble faith to Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, there's not a church in this world that can save me. Only the blood of Christ can save me. And I trust it now to cleanse me of my sin, to be the acceptable sacrifice for all of my sin. I trust Jesus Christ to assume upon himself the judgment for my sin, understanding that a holy God must judge sin. And Jesus took my place." And he was gloriously saved. And you know what happened to that man then? God began to rearrange his priorities. Because he wasn't falling in love with a religion. He was falling in love with a person. He was falling in love with the Lord Jesus. And God began to rearrange his priorities. And the first thing he undoubtedly realized was giving was an act of thanksgiving. And not a day could go by, but what he couldn't say as he looked out on the unsaved masses of the world, "God, thank you for saving me." Giving is an act of thanksgiving. There wasn't a day that went by but what he couldn't say, how I must love the Lord Jesus, for he first loved me. His giving was an act of love. There's not a day goes by but what, as he began to look into the Word and realize that even as it was in the case of Mary, giving was an act of divine prophecy, so it is for us. For as we give and the multitudes get saved, the time just draws and hastens near when the Lord Jesus will come, and we look forward to that prophecy. He realized that his giving was a statement of faith. He realized that his priorities had been rearranged. How thankful are you? How much do you love the Lord Jesus? How much are you looking forward to his appearing? Those are things we need to consider today. If you're not saved, the Lord wants to save you. He wants you to look to Jesus today. You know, and I know, that you're headed for a grave. I don't care how rich, how poor, how humble, how proud. I don't care how right, how wrong, how moral, how immoral you are, you're headed for a grave. The Bible says there is a time appointed unto men to die, and that's a statement that science has never been able to successfully refute. There is a time appointed unto men to die, and the reason you're going to die is because of your sin, for the Bible clearly states that the wages of sin is death. Sin takes people to the grave. Therefore, you need someone to take care of your sin, and Jesus Christ is the only one that's ever been qualified to do that. The way that you receive him by faith is come to him by simple faith and trust, realizing that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We'd like to show you how to be saved today. We'd like to show you how to be saved today. Shall we stand for prayer? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Momentarily, we want to pray. My friend, we've studied a little bit about giving today. But if you really want to study the classic example of giving, you'll study John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God gave that you might receive. This church cannot save your soul. This church cannot give you eternal life. Neither can the Catholic Church or the Episcopalian Church or the Methodist Church, or the Presbyterian Church, or any other church in the face of this world. If you're trusting a religion, a ritual, baptism, communion, good works, ethical conduct to get you to heaven, you're going to end up in a devil's hell. Because if you trust any one of those things, you are not then trusting the one thing that can cleanse you from all your sin. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Don't trust anything but the right thing. While our heads are bowed, just before we pray, how many folk here today would say, "Preacher, I'm saved. Bless God, I'm saved. I know the Lord. I met him as my Savior. He changed my life. There came a day in my life when I realized religion wasn't the answer. Jesus was. If I died tonight, I have perfect assurance that I'd be in heaven with the Lord." If you have that assurance, just slip up your hand for a moment, would you please? Slip it up. Hold it there just for a moment. All right. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. Perhaps you're here today and you've had the revelation that Mary got. My friend, you need to be saved, for sin has destined you to a grave and to an eternal hell. My Savior died for you. His blood was shed that you might be saved. Perhaps you're here this morning, you'd say, "Now, preacher, I'm not really positive I'm saved. I'm not 100% sure that heaven is my home. I'd like to be sure." Would you really? Well, sure you would. You'd be a fool not to want to have eternal life. You're here today and you'd say, "I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to be." I would like to pray for you. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not point you out. I wouldn't do that. I want to remember you in prayer. If you'd lift your hand today and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me." Would you lift it up right now? Lift it up. God bless you over here. Thank you so much. You may take your hand down. Yes, are there others while we tarry just a moment? Are there others while we tarry just a moment? Lift your hand. I'll see it. The Lord will see it. Pray for me, preacher. There's some that have lifted their hand. Are there others? I'm concerned today about my soul. I'm concerned about my eternal destiny. Remember me in prayer. Remember me in prayer. Pray for me. While we tarry just a moment longer, are you concerned? We're concerned. The Lord's concerned. Allow us to pray for you. You're saved today. You know the Lord. My friend, we as Mary need to think about anointing Jesus. The way that she did it was she gave. I wonder how many folk here today are saved. You know you're saved, but the Lord has spoken to your heart, and you know that there's one or more areas of your life that you're holding out on the Lord. Maybe it's your billfold. Maybe it's your talent. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your witness. There's something that God's dealing with you about that you're holding out on. You're not giving. And therefore, you're not anointing Jesus first place in your life. And you know it. And He knows it. And you're concerned enough about it today to talk to the Lord about it in prayer. If you're that concerned and God has spoken to your heart, would you just slip up your hand for a moment? You say, "I know I'm holding out on the Lord somewhere." All right, I see it. Quite a few hands, several, many in fact. All right, thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? The Lord's spoken to your heart. Anyone else? Maybe you're holding out on the Lord in scriptural baptism. Maybe it's somewhere. Anoint Jesus today. Anoint Him today. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to preach the blessed Word of God. We've looked into the life of a precious woman. Here was a woman who did not have the authority to preach. She did not have the authority to heal the sick, nor was she ever given the authority to cast out demons in Your name. But she did what she could, and Jesus said that it would be remembered as a memorial of her throughout the world. There's women right here today that can do what they can, and heaven will bear witness of their memorial. There are men here today who can do what they can. They may never be called to preach. They may never be called to do something tremendously wonderful for the Lord in the eyes of the world, but if they'll do what they can, it'll be a memorial. I pray that our people, that I as a pastor, might all be willing to do what we can. There's unsaved folk here today, our Father, folks who could not honestly lift their hand when we asked the question regarding assurance of salvation. They're not positive of eternal life. And then there are some folks that had the courage and the diligence and the perception to raise their hand and say, pray for me. Oh, Heavenly Father, we speak to you about them right now. May your Holy Spirit grip their heart and direct them to the Lord Jesus in this hour. May they respond to this invitation and come. May any hindrance of Satan that would roadblock their path from coming to Jesus be eliminated and dealt with in the next few seconds. When the choir begins to sing, may their mind already be fully persuaded, not almost persuaded as Agrippa, but fully persuaded to come and receive Him who can save them from their sin and give them eternal life. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're here today. You're not saved. You lifted your hand for prayer. Perhaps you didn't. But you know in your heart you're not saved. You know where it counts, right down here. Right down here. There's a word that people use today. They call it a gut feeling. Whatever you want to call it, I don't care, but you've got a gut feeling. You know down deep where it really counts, where the real you lives, that if you walked into eternity today, you have no real assurance about your soul and its destiny. My friend, Jesus Christ can change that. I can't change it. No one in this building can change it, but the Lord can. All we can do is show you how He can do it. And we want to do that. As soon as the choir begins to sing, what you need to do is step out of your seat and make your way down any one of these aisles and come and meet one of our workers right here in the front and say, I'd like to be saved today. Someone will then take an open Bible and show you from the living Word of God how that you can call on the name of the Lord right here and now and walk out of this building in a few moments a born-again child of God on your way to heaven with all your sins forgiven. And they'll show you how the Bible says you can know it. Now that's worth knowing about. I hand out tracts many places that I go. Almost every time I hand out a tract, I'll say to the person, read this. This will tell you what the Bible says about going to heaven. Folks always kind of, you know, look at me strange and shake their head. And then I usually retort with this. I say, now that's worth knowing about, isn't it? And almost always people say, well, yes. But yet, so few people do anything about it. If it's worth knowing about, it's worth doing something about it. And here's your opportunity to do something about it, to receive Jesus Christ. So if you're not saved, would you come? If you're saved today, the Lord has dealt with you about a particular issue in your life. Don't hold out on Him another moment. Perhaps the place for you is an old-fashioned altar where you can confess it to God and get it right and clear it up and leave this building with a right heart attitude towards your Savior today, anointing King today. As Mary did. If you've been saved, never scripturally baptized, never made a public profession of your faith, Mary made a public profession of her faith. You come. That's what baptism is. It's a public demonstration of your faith and trust in Christ. Whatever your need is, we're here to help. As we sing, you come. Come on, right now, on this verse, will you please? Thank you. folks have come, and we praise God that they have. Some folks get saved, ask the Lord to save them. He's the only one that can. I don't see any sense in asking the Pope to save you. I'm not trying to be ugly or cruel. I don't see any sense in it, because I don't have one verse in the Bible that says he can. I don't see any sense in asking the priest to forgive your sins, because I've never found one verse in the Bible that says he can. I don't see any sense in asking this Baptist preacher to get any of your sins absolved or taken care of, because there's nothing in the Bible that says I have the authority to do that. But the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. You want to get your sins forgiven? Go to him. Go to him. We'd like to show you how to do that. Now, some of you are saying, well, I think I've done that. Listen, man, don't think. Make sure. Make sure. Know for sure. If you're saved today and you have a need, you come. We're here to help. Grant us that blessed opportunity as we sing. You come. Folk responded on this verse, and we're glad that they have. Bless God, we're glad that they have. We're glad that we can help. Allow us to continue to. If you're not saved today, what a horrible tragedy it would be to walk out of this building with the same emptiness of heart that you walked in with, when Jesus Christ is waiting to give you the answer. We'll sing. You come. Difficult sometimes to understand Bible principles through an unregenerate heart and mind. Even when God gives you your new mind, a new heart, new will, if we're living under the direction of the flesh, it still gets a little difficult. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosoms. And the same measure that you met with all shall it be measured to you again. That escapes human logic. But you see, God initiated that when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, Ephesians 1 tells me that it was predetermined before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would come and die for men's sins. I guess God has the right to ask us to give since he gave first. Since he gave first, God has the right to ask us to give. Defies human logic, but it works. It works. It works. Some folks are right here learning about how God gave. If you don't yet know, we'd like to show you. I'm going to ask the choir to softly sing one more verse. You come. At the altar, we're in no hurry to conclude this service because they're finding out how to be saved. I'm going to ask the instruments to continue to play while these folk are being dealt with, and if we can do anything to help you, feel free to come right now. Thank you. show you. We still have some folk that are being dealt with at the altar, but perhaps we can start and introduce them. Thankful for each one of these folk that have come. And I know that you are too, and I trust that you'll make it known at the conclusion of the service. Kind of spot some of these folk and search them out, give them the right hand of fellowship. Let them know that they're in a place where God loves them, and most of all, or we love them, and most of all, God loves them. Martha Luce, is it Luce or Lucy? Luce comes today. Martha is a student at Roberts Wesleyan College. She comes today to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership. Amen. God bless you, Martha. Thank the Lord that you've come. And we're grateful. Even though you're attending that Methodist college, we're glad you're in the right church. Amen. That's good. That's great. Barbara Nellis, where's this dear lady right here, comes today to ask the Lord Jesus to save her. She wants to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership. Get it all done at the same time. That's great, Barbara. We thank the Lord that you've come. Thank the Lord you've got friends that care about your souls. Amen. Mr. and Mrs. Roy Schribe come today to identify with this ministry. Roy and Linda were young people in our church many years ago, and they're still young, but not as young. And they've come back home. They've traveled around the world. Texas is around the world, isn't it? Yeah, armpit of the world, somebody said. That wasn't nice. Pat Barnett's from Texas, right? And we're glad to have him home. God bless you, kids. We're thankful for you. David Miller. Where's David? This man right here comes making a public profession of his faith and trust in Christ, wanting to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership. God bless you, David. Thank the Lord you've come. You folk that are coming for baptism, we baptize every Sunday night. About the only time we don't baptize on Sunday night if there's a mechanical breakdown back here somewhere. But I'm sure that we'll be baptizing tonight. And you folk that have dealt with these folk about baptism, make sure that they have all the instructions. Make sure that they know what to do about baptism. And hopefully they'll be obedient immediately. And they can be baptized in our service tonight. Any of you folk that need to be scripturally baptized, I trust that you'll take care of it. Take care of it tonight. Get baptized. Be obedient to the Lord. Baptism won't save you. Won't wash your sins away, but it'll make you an obedient child of God in that area. And amen for that. Okay, Bill, you got another card here for me. This young man, Randy Keyes, comes today to ask Jesus Christ to save him and give him eternal life. Randy, you've trusted the Lord to save you today, is that right? You understand today that religion and ritual can't do it. And only Christ. God bless you. Glad that you've come. Thank the Lord for you. All right, there's some folks that are still being dealt with, and we're glad that they are. And we're glad for their decisions concerning Jesus Christ. We had 1,171 in Sunday school this morning. 375 in our adult class. I'd sure like to see us have 400 in our adult class. I sure would. We had a $4,700 offering this morning, which I might say, as boldly as I can, is not very good. And We're going to trust the Lord for a real super offering tonight to take care of our expenses. And again, you're wondering, well, how in the world do they spend all that? Come to our banquet. We'll show you. We spend it all on food. We'll show you how we spend it. You come. Pray now if you haven't already. Say, Lord, give me something extra, something special. Something that I'm not anticipating. If you'll pray faithfully, He'll do it. He'll do it. Some of you are scared to death to do it. You know why? You're afraid God will give you $1,000 and you won't want to give it. Isn't that right? That's right. That's why you're afraid to death. That'd be the best thing that ever happened to you. If God would give you an unexpected $1,000. That'd be great. Kim... help me with that last name. Eggleton? Okay, I couldn't tell if that was a C or an E. I wasn't sure on that. Kim Eggleton comes today to ask Jesus Christ to save her and give her eternal life. Kim, you've made the greatest decision of your whole life right here today when you've asked the Lord to save you. God bless you. Thank the Lord you've come. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. See, it has been a good day. It's been a wonderful day. All of you that have come and made your various decisions and professions, we're glad for you. We rejoice in your decision to serve and follow Jesus Christ. Be here tonight. Dr. Max Helton will be our guest, and it'll be a super special evening. Of that, I am sure. Be in your place. Let's bow together for prayer and thank God for His goodness, His leadership, His blessings in our life, shall we? Thank God for all that He's done for us. We're grateful and excited. Brother Paul Schreiner, lead us in prayer, please.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful day You've given us, for the fruit of the harvest that we've seen, the souls that have been saved, and the decisions that have been made for Jesus Christ today. We pray that each and every one of these would get grounded in Your Word and realize what really happened today. We pray for safe journeys as we go home now, and bring us all back tonight for the message You have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.